Well, it's over, but we see the remnants still around us, don't we? Some decorations that soon will no longer be a part of our platform. You cooked or bought, you wrapped, you invited, you did a lot of activity, and now it's over. I should have drawn it out of the loop and put it in at the beginning. Diana put something in about what happens after Christmas. Some people call it something like the blues, and there is a letdown. There's something that happens because Christmas, its celebration, once we get like to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, it's the easiest part, and it's the warmest part, but life goes on, and we need to move on, and we're actually going to move on even as Jesus moved on from the stable and talk about moving on from the easiest place. Sometimes we let things get a hold of us, and I want to apologize to Doris and ask her forgiveness. I talked to her quite shortly this morning when we were talking about her announcement, and there's no excuse for that. I can't continue to preach if I don't do that now. Very sorry. Hope you'll forgive me for that. And whether it's you now, after Christmas, or some other event that happens, it will happen to you too, where we are tempted to not be like Jesus. No, we need to be like Jesus. Our whole call is to be like Jesus, to imitate him, not just, you know, be like him and look at him and say, how can I be like him, but imitate him. And so today is imitating him as we move out of Bethlehem, because he had to move out of Bethlehem too. And in spite of the fact that he was born in a feeding trough, and there was no room in the inn, and it was very humble, that was a quiet little safe space for a little bit, and he moved on. So we're going to talk about five places that Jesus moved once he left that little scene, perhaps, I hope, I pray that it will be beneficial to you and help you think about where we need to be moving, kind of constantly, I guess, or maybe in jerks and hunks from time to time, I don't know. So if you have your handout number one, we are going to be going to dangerous places. Jesus is first leaving from the little stable and whatever house he stayed in before leaving. They eventually did have to leave, and we hear about this in Matthew chapter 2. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, Jesus' father, in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. So man, right on the heels of his birth, however close it was between the time Herod figured out what the wise men saw in the star in that time frame, and we know from history and from the word that Herod decided just to be on the safe side, to kill all the male babies 3 years and younger, just to hopefully get Jesus in. I don't think Herod understood how truly kingly Jesus was, but any competition, especially prophesied 800 years before, is a threat. And so it was a dangerous place, and this speaks to Jesus' vulnerability. We know he came and voluntarily laid down power and glory and majesty. I mean, how easy is it to bring about the death of a baby? Their bodies aren't quite fully formed. Some of that protects them in their rubbery bones, but it's so easy, they're so dependent, and Jesus was vulnerable. It's not the only dangerous place Jesus went. There was a time we know of when Jesus was talking to the crowd, and they didn't like what he said, and they grabbed him up and took him to a cliff, and miraculously, he walked through, and he didn't get thrown off the cliff that day. But we also know he went to the ultimate dangerous place, to the cross, and he gave his life. And he had to for us, and he did for us, but it was still part of his vulnerability walking through our world, becoming one of us. Well, we are also called to walk in dangerous places and be vulnerable people. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus points to a long history of people who were striving to follow God instead of the world, and what they always suffered, and that he would be a prime illustration for us. And thankfully, we don't suffer the same he suffered, because he took not only the death of his body, but the weight of the shame of all of our sin to the cross. So what does he mean about this vulnerability? What is this call for us as followers? Well, there's lots of ways you could go with this. I pay attention to public figures who respond to criticisms, and in the world it's a let me defend myself. But remember, this is about following Jesus and being like he was and is. And Jesus knew that the resistance he encountered, and so that's included in our call to see that negative stuff is going to come our way, that there's a reason for it. If it happens, there's a reason for it. So the question at the bottom of your handout in that section is, where do I need to see resistance as a positive? When we rush to stop those negative things from happening, it can damage what God has in mind. So where do you need to see resistance as a positive? What about at work, where that coworker won't stop needling you, or that boss is haranguing you about something he just doesn't like or she just doesn't like about you? What can we do? Well, we can rise up and we can spout off and we can defend ourselves, or we can think, this is a dangerous place, just like Jesus faced dangerous places with purpose. There's kind of another side of this in a couple of minutes here too. What about at home? We have people, no doubt, either here or in our listening or watching, that they're the ones that follow Jesus in the home, and other people in the home don't follow Jesus. That is a real difficult circumstance. And let me say, in all of these, there is time for woe is me, because it hurts and it's hard when you're the one getting picked on, so-called. Where do I need to see resistance as a positive? The world and people of the world paint everyone who doesn't agree with me 100% as not just wrong, but vile. They're my mortal enemy. God calls us not to be that way. It's to be happy that there's something going on that happens as a result of us being in Christ, where we found him at the manger and we follow him to the cross. Jesus, unknowing in a human sense, but God all-knowing as an infant, went into a dangerous place right away at the beginning of his life. We are called and told, warned perhaps, or informed is probably a better word, that our imitation of Christ will take us to dangerous places. That doesn't mean we're in the wrong place. Sometimes we make that judgment, let me get out of here. But maybe not. Where in your life do you need to see resistance as a positive? In all of these things, it's committing them to the Lord in prayer and saying, help me see what you have in mind here. Number two in your handout, subservient places. This is about being under someone else's authority. Luke chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of Jesus in his preteen or just into teenage years, where they were going somewhere and Jesus wasn't in. After they'd left for a couple days, they discovered he wasn't there. So when we go somewhere, we're all stuffed in a minivan. But they had a caravan of many people, and so it took them a while, sort of like Home Alone, and they didn't know Kevin wasn't on the plane. And they realized he wasn't there, so they went back to find him. And they found him reading scripture at the temple. And this was his response to them. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So read that one sentence over again. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus knew who he was, right? As a kid. And he was already engaging the political, religious leaders of his day. And he could have said, no, I'm staying here because I have a mission. But his parents came to get him, and he put himself under their authority and was obedient to them. We are called also to be in subservient places. I almost didn't include the first section. It talks about in the church, because it's not a problem I'm addressing, but it's something we need to think about, and I hardly ever mention. So from Hebrews 13:17, in our community and family of God, we are called to be under authority. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say, the writer of Hebrews says. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So I'm not saying as a pastor, obey me. I'm saying if you work with Chris at the AV booth, we need to listen to what he has to say. He's the one in charge in that area. And Patty's a steward and head of things like potluck and Sunday school teachers and custodians and every level. And that even applies more generally to those who have walked longer with the Lord and those who are new. Though we know that the young in the Lord can have insights that can really grip us old timers and say, oh man, that's right, I need to stay fresh in the Lord and not just think I know it all. That's not my main point, but the next one is the one that gives us the ouch, doesn't it? Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. We acknowledge the difficulties, and we use the worst name we can use in this circumstance. Hitler. Was God directing Hitler? So there are theologians that can probably give you a more complete answer. I just say, I don't understand everything about God. It's a great mystery, but I know he's behind all things. And I don't ever make that person in line the one who has authority over me. It is God who has authority. You've heard this story if you're a regular here. I worked at Tube Fab. I was the manager of the receiving department. We had to test all tubing coming in for different qualities, and we were in charge of a bunch of other things. We being me. I don't know why I said we. It was just me. It was all by myself. And they called us into a meeting, the owner of the company, the president, the two managers, and then department heads. And something was addressed to me, and I don't remember what was addressed, but Tom was the owner's name, and I said, Tom, you don't understand something. I serve God here at Tube Fab, and you can ask me to do a good job, but I won't want to do any better job than the job God is asking me to do. He's my authority. So in saying that, I wasn't overriding his authority, but I did let him know that God was my ultimate authority, and he had me in that place where things were not always pleasant, and I always had to, you know, my local manager was a little Napoleon syndrome guy, you know how that is, short, and he, because of that, he had to get right in your personal space so I could see the part in his hair and yelling at me and stuff. So in that context, for me, it was very much God had me in that place. I was there for 5 years. There was a reason why I was there, and I needed to be under the authority of those managers. It didn't mean we didn't talk honestly and do some things. So to the government different decrees that come out from the people who are over us in that political sense, and some we don't agree with, and we are not bound morally to follow things that try to get us to be immoral, but we are still under someone else's authority. I call the need for that humility. So the question there for us to consider is, where do I need to be humble when I'm under the authority of another? We have an option to be a fly in our authority's ointment or to be a help. And where Jesus went, especially in this story with his son, subservient to his father, we know that God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit have equal authority. And Jesus put himself under the authority of the Father for our sake. And so we are called, as we leave the easy places, maybe church is an easy place, I don't know, sometimes it can be a hard place, we are called to be under someone else's authority. Where do I need to see resistance as a positive as we move into dangerous places? Where do I need to be humble when I move into subservient places? Number three, prepared places. Actually, this is an umbrella over all of the other places and all of the places we go. Prepared places. So Jesus, when he finally came into his own as an adult and ready to bring his public ministry to light, read some scripture, and here's what he read, the Luke version, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Actually, the New Living Translation loses just a little bit of the force of that moment. But here Jesus had read from the scroll of Isaiah. He knew this was a prepared place for him, and it was prepared before the creation of the world, but the announcing that it was coming, the prophecy as we call it, was 800-ish years before he read this scroll. And Jesus had all the confidence in the world, of course, because of who he was, that he was moving into a place that was prepared for him. But it included dangerous places, and it included subservient places, and the two more as well that we will finish with. And so that's what brings us confidence. This is about faith. Do we trust the preparation of God in the places that we're called to, whether they're dangerous or subservient or the last two or more that you will identify as the Spirit speaks to you about those? Ephesians 2:10, and we just used this a couple of weeks ago, for we are God's masterpiece. Get this preparation. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things, good things, he planned for us long ago. Everywhere he moves us is a place he prepared for us to be and then prepared us to be there. So in effect, every place we go, no matter how difficult or easy, it is a prepared place. And if I can step out in faith and know in this difficult situation, I'm sure you've been through it, maybe even recently, where you say, I don't know if I can make it through this thing or this day or this hour. But we know it is prepared for us. So the question there is, where do I need to step out in faith? What a comfort to know, mostly, that God is ready for us when we move to those places. It doesn't come without our human difficulty in meeting our unmet expectations. That's kind of a less negative side, or just feeling like, why does it always happen to me? If you've ever been in a season like that, I know some people who have lives that it seems like that's their cry. Where do I need to step out in faith? Because we can't stay in the manger. We can't stay at the simple scene. We can't stay with the colored lights and the nice songs. We live with purpose. We live for a reason. And Jesus left, and we leave as well. He went to dangerous places, and we need to know where the resistance has a positive side that we can nurture in the Lord. He went to subservient places and demonstrated when the right time and how to be under authority. Where do I need to be humble in that respect? Prepared places. Where do I need to step out in faith and know I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust God, as I believe Diana prayed in her prayer. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I pray that a lot, almost every morning. Number four, serving places. This is a little like subservient, but it's different. It has its own shade and its own purpose. Well, Mark chapter 10, Jesus speaking to his followers, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over all their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Though we don't have two different portions here, because Jesus rolls us all into one. He says, this is what I'm doing and this is what you're called to do. And you look at the different gospel accounts, the ones that have this story in it. That word slave, I thought maybe I could find one that doesn't have slave. No, they all interpret it slave. That is such an over-the-top term, isn't it? We think of slavery through the lens of American history, slavery. Now, that's not what he meant here. The slavery that we are under is voluntary on our part, as it was on Jesus' part. Knowing that it is a prepared place when we serve, whether we're serving people who share the same faith we have or serving people who have no idea or are even against what we believe in. The subservient places are serving places as well. One is kind of about authority that is already given, and the serving places is more widespread than whole. It's the whole arc of relationships, because Jesus demonstrates that it is for all of humanity that he died and served. And remember the washing of the feet. We talked about that not too many weeks ago as well. He served and became what people needed, what he knew they needed, not necessarily what they thought they needed. And we are called to be servants, sold out to Christ so that we may serve others. And of course, the underlying truth that keeps our sanity and gives us power in the struggle is we want them to see Jesus in that service. We want them to be free from the chains that bind. That was part of our Advent series. Who or where should I be serving? Now, I could go off in the gifts of the church, and we are coming up to our annual meeting, and we elect officers and all that. So that's just included. I don't want to focus on that. It's bigger than that. This attitude, Jesus went there. He came and declared his purpose, and he calls us to be that. Whoever wants to be first or in the best place, we serve one another. I'm sure there's somebody or some capacity that pops into your spirit right now about a place you have difficulty, because it involves being subservient, it involves being humble, it involves all these other things as well. Even perhaps danger to be in service. Yet Jesus went and didn't stay in that relatively safe, small place of the manger, and we're called as well to follow him. So our last, it's kind of connected to all as well, places of surrender. Surrender is really a forceful concept when you think about it. On the surface, when we talk about surrendering, it's a giving up. But in the context of what the Bible means about surrender, it is, again, volunteering, not being forced to surrender. As Jesus was proceeding to the cross in his highest moment of public surrender, he wonderfully let some of his followers see the anguish of this supreme sacrifice he was about to make, giving us permission when things are hard to be able to say, this is really hard. And he doesn't expect us to shrug our shoulders. And so he spoke these words from the Matthew account, my soul is crushed. He's praying this to the Father. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. That surrender. And that's who we always surrender to, even though surrender might look a little different because we're surrendering to someone else and some things they need in serving and being subservient. Sometimes it's dangerous, all of this. It is to God ultimately. And since he's the one that plans all the places we move on from when we begin our relationship with Christ and when we continue to walk in it, we also can say, man, this is really hard. It would be my desire not to do this, but what I want more than my desire is your desire. So if this is your desire, help me do it, and he'll help us do it. Galatians 2:20, Paul pens, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not to whom do I need to surrender. We already know where that goes. It is what do I need to surrender. We get really personal. I hope all of those things are personal. And the Lord is speaking about whether there's something where you need to be subservient, whether you need to if you need to understand that the negative in your life has a place, where you need to step out in faith and a particular place or person or people that you need to serve. He knows all those things that he will speak to us specifically about the little things, steps that we take. He does not require us to do a whole grocery bag of everything all at once. He guides us through the things we can handle, that we can come into understanding, because there's very little things that we come into that we have already an understanding. Usually it is a distorted understanding because of what we've learned from the world. What do I need to surrender? This is really important. So when I think about the people in my life who I love and I see wandering and in fear or in always a state of unrest, and it's because there's discord. You can't harbor things and keep them and say, I've committed my life to Christ, but this one thing I keep for myself. That kind of discord sets up all sorts of physical and spiritual things that make us unhealthy. The total surrender as I age in Christ as well as physically, that just looms larger and larger in my life, to search through my attitudes and my actions, how I treat people, how I take the negative. The Lord blessed me over the Christmas holiday to not say things I wanted to say and not to punch somebody in the nose that I wanted to punch. Those are good things. Now, I'm not a nose puncher, but that is God, and he brings me to surrender. This is mine. I'm dealing with this. You're not the one responsible. So we have five things to pay attention to today. We're all on a journey. You know that. We don't sit at one place. We can sequester ourselves and have a safe room and lock ourselves in, but that doesn't stop life from continuing to happen. Those are the things that we have no say in. And then the other side is we are journeying in the Lord, in a sense toward the Lord, though he accompanies us on that journey and indeed inhabits all who say, Jesus, you are my Lord and I'm following you now. These things will happen. He will bring us to dangerous places. And we need to ask, where do I need to see resistance as a positive, and lean into that and pray into that. He will lead us to subservient places, just normal places in life. If you have a job, there's a place where you need to be subservient. If you're in a marriage, there's a place, not just women, where you need to be, or wives, where you need to be subservient in areas of life. And you have to ask, where do I need to be humble? All the places are prepared. So where do you need to step out in faith? Serving places. Who or where should I be serving? and places of surrender. What is it that I need to surrender as we move away and into a brand new year? And we will talk about a little of that newness before we take communion next Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray, but I want you not to lock into my prayer. I want you to have prayer right now and say, Lord, where are you taking me, and how can I be obedient to you in the place that I am going? Lord, thank you for the richness of the Christmas celebration. But we thank you that really it sets the stage for living, that we come to this small, dark place with a small circle of people let in on the glorious news that we are not alone. You are with us. You are one of us. God made flesh. And that it is about what happens from that point where we all come to answer that first question, what will I do with Jesus the Son? So first I pray for anyone who is here or listening or watching online, if they are not following you, that you would grab a hold of them and help them to surrender to you, that first surrender we all must make, to receive your presence forever through this life and into the next, and help them to say yes. It's Jesus I want to follow. Lord, we know we can't do it without your help, and you promised when we submit to you in that way and surrender, you will help every step of the way and with the one another's that you put us among in the family of God and the body of Christ. But as we journey, Lord, these five things and many more specific that you get with us, thank you for that. Help us to ask those questions, to be aware of what's going on and not get caught by the ways of the world, to bring these things to you to help us sort out, identify, submit, surrender, and follow you in. And Lord, our ultimate goal really isn't to be enriched ourselves, but that in being enriched with you, we get to share it with people who don't know you yet. We know the world is dying. We know the people of the world are hopeless without you. But you have done everything and demonstrated it so wonderfully in the stable so that we might walk with purpose in this life and one day walk in a freedom we can't even begin to imagine when this world is over. So help us, Lord, in this journey to go to the places where we need to go as we imitate you, and we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.